The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
There's so much about us, Lord, and I just want to pray that you would actually now speak to us, Lord. As we study your word, God, please speak to us. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I'm back. I was watching something on YouTube the other day about big wave surfers. I don't know if you've seen them on TV before. These guys cross the globe to find the biggest waves that they can conquer because they're stupid. No, no, because they're strong. Some of the biggest waves are found off the coast of Portugal, I was reading. And here, the swell sort of builds up across the Atlantic Ocean before it hits this deep underwater trench just off the coast of Portugal. And the combination of this big swell with this deep trench causes these massive waves to form, as in like 30 meters tall. You know, six giraffes stacked on each other sort of tall. Massive. Trying to surf a wave that big, you know, it can be deadly. A young lady tried a few years ago, and she fell off her board, and she was smashed and then pulled from the water unconscious because the wave was so strong. No one had ridden one of these 30-meter waves until 2011. And that's when this guy, Peter McNamara, a Hawaiian surfer, surfed the biggest wave in history. He was towed into the wave on a jet ski, and then he looked down the wave, and he went for it. And when you look on YouTube, you just see all this white water smashing around him, and then you see this little spot pop out at the bottom because he survived. And when I look at stuff like that, I think, wow, those big wave surfers. It's incredible. It's powerful. It's amazing. But I could never do that. It can be a bit like that when we read the book of Acts. People risen from the dead. A blind man can now see. People are coming to Jesus and churches are being planted. It's incredible. It's powerful. It's amazing. We can't do that. That doesn't happen today. But it is happening today. Around the world today, this year, in more than 170 places, there are people movements. There are massive numbers of community becoming followers of Jesus. In northern India, for example, is a Hindu group called the Bhojpuri. In 1995, there were about 1,000 believers scattered amongst the 80 million Hindu people. And then God did a miracle, because within 10 years, more than 2 million people have been baptized. More than 80,000 house churches have been planted. Whole communities were transformed. The book of Acts happening today. And when I hear stuff like that, I think, what are they doing? And why aren't we seeing that in Australia? When people interview the church planters in these countries, the answer is always the same. The workers say, we simply and we practically follow Jesus' instruction and the example in the book of Acts, and God does the rest. It worked for Paul, and it works for us. Now, as a church this year, we want to pursue one, yeah? We want to pursue relationships with other people. We want to see other who become followers of Jesus. Maybe we need to follow the lead of our brothers and sisters in other countries and actually look at the book of Acts with fresh eyes and say, God, teach us from this book. How do we make disciples? How do we pursue one? Well, let's see what Paul has to teach us. Let's see what the book of Acts has to say. This week, we're in chapter 29 of the story. I'm going to start our study today from Acts chapter 13. So I'm going to read that now. If I can find it. Acts chapter 13. So among the prophets and the teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Mananean, the childhood companion of King Herod, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshipping the Lord and fasting, The Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So in the story, we've been reading about the big picture of the Bible. Yeah, we just celebrate over Easter how Jesus died on the cross so that we can now be friends with God. And then last week, we looked at how God gives us his Holy Spirit so that he can do his mission in the world. And now this week, in the book of Acts, we're reading about what happens when the new disciples of Jesus are filled with his Holy Spirit and obey his instructions. And the results are awesome. In this chapter of Acts, we see this new church in Antioch praying and fasting. And through this time of prayer, God sets apart Barnabas and Saul for a special mission in Turkey. They're to take the good news about Jesus to Turkey. Acts 13 teaches us that disciple makers pray abundantly. Paul's whole ministry had its origin in prayer. As we look at Paul's life, we can see that prayer was at the center of everything he did. You see this most clearly in his letters. Paul said to the new church in Rome, "God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God." To the church plant in Ephesus, Paul wrote, "I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly." Disciple makers pray. It's the essence of what they do. So why is prayer so important? Prayer is important because only God can create spiritual hunger in people. We can't do it. Fancy techniques, a good testimony, it's not going to do jack. It's going to do absolutely nothing because God creates spiritual hunger in people first. That's why we pray. And we pray because we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. In 2 Corinthians, it says that Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't follow Jesus. Satan has blinded the mind of those who don't follow Jesus. They literally can't accept the truth about who Jesus is without God's help. And of course, Ephesians 6 says that our fight's not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of this world. When we pray, it's an invitation to enjoy God, to have communion with him, to be refreshed by him. But prayer is also where we battle for those who don't yet know Jesus. That's why prayer is important. That's why I talk about it every time I'm preaching at church. If we want people to experience freedom, if we want them to understand who God is, then we have to be committed to prayer. Last year at the gathering, I shared a story about the difference that prayer can make. And I apologize if you were at church that night because I'm going to use the same illustration because it's so good. This guy, David Garrison, has been researching movements of Muslims to Christ for the last 10 years. This has been his project. He's been traveling all over the world, interviewing people and finding out what God's doing around the world. He's not interested in just where one or two people become followers of Jesus, but where there are more than 100 new churches or 1,000 baptisms amongst Muslims within 20 years. 100 new churches or 1,000 baptisms within a 20-year period. That's what he's trying to figure out. Does this actually happen? Oh, I'll go back one. Around 650 AD, Islam started. So 650 years after Jesus, Islam started. In the next 1,000 years, there were almost no Muslims who became followers of Jesus. People tried, nothing happened. The fruit, nothing. And then in the 19th century, for the first time, a miracle happened. Thousands of Muslims in Indonesia became followers of Jesus. A miracle. Awesome. In the 20th century, there were 9 movements of Muslims to Christ in North Africa amongst the tribal Berber people. Ironically, in Iran, after the Iranian Revolution, lots of people became followers of Jesus. In Bangladesh and in a few other places. So by the end of the 20th century, after the hundreds of years since Islam has started, there were a total of 10 movements of Muslims to Christ. And people talked about Islam being the most resistant religion to the good news about Jesus Christ. But then something changed, because at the end of last century, you know, the 1990s and into the 2000s, people started to pray for Muslims. Prayer movements started. There's a book called 40 Days of Prayer for Muslims during Ramadan. Maybe you've used it one year. You know, the consciousness of Islam started to rise in this world. People started to pray for these Muslim terrorists. People started praying for Muslims. And the last 13 years, there have been 64 movements of Muslims to Christ. In our day, God's doing a miracle. What's made the difference? Without a doubt, it's prayer. This guy, David Garrison, says, prayer has been the first and the primary strategy for virtually every new initiative into the Muslim world. Prayer turns even the hard and barren land of Islam into soft soil where people can receive the good news. And if prayer can do that in the Muslim world, what can it do in Perth? What can it do in our lives and the lives of our friends? So what are we going to do? How are we going to pray? The national leaders of these church planting movements, when they're interviewed, they say they pray for an average of 3 hours a day. They get up early and they pray, and they go to work, so they all have a normal job. They've got to support themselves. And at the end of the day, they pray as well. 3 hours a day they spend talking to God. I don't get anywhere near that. What's your prayer commitment this year? Let me give you a couple of practical suggestions of ways that you can be praying for your friends and your family who don't know Jesus to experience the good news. In the front of our live streams journal, there is this page, and it's called Strategic Praying. And what you can do is you can write the names of those close friends, your workmates, your family, people that don't yet know about Jesus. Write their names on that page. And there's all these Bible verses that you can pray. You say, God, would you please open their eyes so they know about Jesus? Can I encourage you to spend time each day just praying for your family or praying for your friends, praying for those people who don't know yet about Jesus? And of course, if you're going to spend time in praying for them, then you're going to have to spend some time listening to God as well, because we need God's instructions. God, how can I love these people better? And how can I serve them better? Give me your wisdom, God. So the first way is by spending time daily praying for our family and friends. And if you don't have a copy of that, email me and I can send it to you. A second idea is to go for a prayer walk each week. It's as simple as going for a walk through your community and praying it for the people that you see in the houses on the street. I like going prayer walking at Curtin University because there's so many awesome food vans everywhere. So I go for a walk and I'm saying, God, will you please help these people understand who Jesus is? I grab some yummy food, I grab a drink, I sit down for a while and I'm just praying for people. And it's fun and it's relaxed and it's an easy thing to do. I take my journal with me and my Bible and I just write down everything God tells me as well. Where's someone that you can go? Carousel or Garden City or the Carawarra shops or your local park or around your streets. So what does prayer look like for you this year? Church, we can't cut corners. We want to help people find and follow Jesus. And if we're going to do that, we've got to spend time in prayer, because everything else is a waste of time if we're not doing that. I'll say it again. Everything else we do is a waste of time if we're not praying. Everything else I'm going to share this morning is useless if we're not hanging out with God and praying for other people. So if we want to be seeing people find and follow Jesus, if we want to be disciple makers, we've got to pray abundantly. What does God want you to do? When I was a kid, when I was still young, I used to watch this TV show called Coyote and the Roadrunner. Maybe you watched it as well. And it was always the same. It was very predictable. Coyote chased Roadrunner. Roadrunner got away. Something horrible happened to Coyote, and we'd start all over again. I found this video clip on YouTube, and I'm going to show you guys now. So let's watch this. Why am I showing you that video clip for? Because I think as Christians sometimes, we can feel a bit like coyote when we're trying to talk to people about Jesus. We feel like we're chasing people with our Bible in hand, trying to smash them into submission, but they keep running away, and we keep getting bruised, and it's a disaster. But in the book of Acts, we actually see a different way. Jesus encourages us to live a different way to that. Let's read about what happens. I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, chapter 11 is where I'm going to read from. And so we meet Paul, and he's on a mission trip now. He's going out telling people about Jesus. This is what happens. We boarded a boat at Troas. And we sailed straight across the island of Samothrace. The next day, we landed at Neapolis. And then we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank. We thought people would be meeting for prayer. We sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. So in the book of Acts, we don't see Paul like coyote trying to chase people down, but we see God orchestrating these awesome God appointments. In this passage, Paul met a lady called Lydia. Lydia is a great example of what Jesus called a person of peace. In Matthew 10 and Luke 10, Jesus sent his disciples out to look for a person of peace. And Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to look for a person of peace. And there's three things that's going to characterize them. Jesus said to his disciples, a person of peace is spiritually open. There's someone that God's already prepared for the good news. There's someone that I'm already working in their life. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. And Jesus said to his disciples, a person of peace is going to show you hospitality. They're going to bless you in some way. They're going to give you some food or some water. They're going to look after you. And Jesus said, a person of peace is a gateway into the community. They're a gateway into the household. Jesus said to his disciples, that's what I want you to look for. Lydia, in this story, is a fantastic example of a person of peace. Lydia was open to the message that Paul had to share. She was interested. God was already doing a work in her life. Lydia showed Paul and his friends hospitality. She said, please come and stay with my household. Let me bless you. And Lydia was a gateway into a community. Her whole household became followers of Jesus because of Lydia. That's what God wants us to do. That's the sort of person that God wants us to look for. Disciple makers look for people of peace, people who are spiritually open, show hospitality, and are a gateway into the community. We don't need to convert people. We don't need to bash people with the Bible. That's God's responsibility. We don't need to be coyote chasing people down. We need to find those people that God's already prepared for the good news. In every community, God is already at work preparing people who are open to the gospel. Disciple makers find people at peace. Let me give you a cool example of what this looks like. I was in India a few years ago at a conference. With our teaching, it's about looking for people at peace, making disciples. And one night, they sent us out into Delhi, into the city of Delhi. And they said, off you go, have some dinner, go find someone who wants to talk about Jesus. One of the guys at this course, his name was Mark. Mark's about my age, he's from America. He's still a nice guy. He was from America, I'm only joking. Mark headed into the city that night, and he got absolutely lost, not surprisingly. The streets of Delhi are very, very crazy. Mark got lost. It's getting late. He's hungry. He doesn't know where he's going. And, of course, he can't find anyone that can speak English. And Mark was standing there at a street corner thinking, what am I going to do? And then he heard a voice. And this man said to Mark, hello, you look lost. Can I help you? And Mark's like, fantastic. Someone that can speak English. And Mark says, yes, actually, I am lost. I'm very, very lost. And this stranger, he says to Mark, well, Why have you come out here tonight? Why are you on the streets of Delhi? You know, you're a Westerner. What are you doing here? And Mark says to this stranger, he says, well, actually, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I've come out here because I want to have a chat to someone about Jesus and what he's like. And this Muslim man, this stranger says, that's amazing. He said, I'm a Muslim. I'm from the Middle East. I work here. He said, I've always wanted to talk to a follower of Jesus. I want to know more about your prophet Jesus. Maybe I can take you out for dinner. And when we're having dinner, we can talk about your prophet Jesus. We can talk about these things. And Mark said to his new Muslim friend, fantastic, let's do it. And so over dinner, Mark and his Muslim friend are talking about Jesus. And this Muslim man explains how he's from Yemen, and he's the ambassador of Yemen in India. And because he's the ambassador, there's a whole community of Muslims in India, in Delhi, that are responsible to him, and how he wants to share the good news about this prophet Jesus with them as well. And so here is a classic example of a person of peace. This Muslim man, he was spiritually open. He wanted to talk to someone about this prophet Jesus. He showed hospitality. He took my friend Mark out for dinner that night. And he was a gateway into his community. There was a whole community of Muslim people in the city of Delhi that were responsible to this man. That's the sort of person we're looking for. Is there a person of peace in your life? If we're going to find people of peace, then we need to have our spiritual radar on. I remember going on a fishing charter a few years ago. I remember looking at the ocean all around us, and I'm like, well, this is beautiful, but I heard there's some fish somewhere here because I can't see any. And then the guy who was, the fisherman who was driving the boat, he turned on his fish finder. And the fish finder is like this little machine that sends sonar waves down into the ocean, and it reflects back and basically tells you if there's any fish there. And so before I couldn't see any fish, but then the man turns on his fish finder and there's this little computer screen that shows all these fish swimming around. I'm like, yes. Well, that's what we have to do. We need to be intentional. We go about our everyday life. We need to turn on our spiritual radar so we can see what God's already doing in the community. We turn our radar on by praying. In the morning we say, God, would you please show me what you're doing in the community? God, would you please show me people in my life that I can love and I can serve? And God, would you please show me those people that you're already preparing for the good news? God, show me where you're at work. I want to be attentive and obedient today. That's what it means to turn your radar on. How do we find people of peace? We need to turn on our spiritual radar. And church, if we want to find people who are spiritually open, we've got to look in the right places. The reality is when people are going through difficult seasons and through tough times, they're more open to God. So for example, single mums who are trying to raise their family and they haven't got enough money, or dads who are out of work right now, they're just really bummed and they're struggling through life. Or people who have just moved to Australia from overseas, who are just sort of struggling to get their head around the language and the culture. Where does God want you to go? If we're going to find people who are spiritually open, we might need to step out of our income bracket. We might need to step out of our street. We might need to go into a different community where people are struggling and asking God, what am I going to do? There's a great example of a lady called Baruz. She came to this church many years ago. And Baruz was from Iran. And her and her husband had just moved to Australia. Baruz was incredibly lonely. She had limited English. Her husband was studying at university. And she had a little boy. And she was just lonely. And she said, well, I'm in Australia now. And Australia's a Christian country. So I'm going to pray to the Christian God. And so she was in this park. And she said, God, would you please give me some friends? And God answered that prayer. Because there was a lady from our church in that park. And they became best friends. And that lady became a follower of Jesus down the track. We need to put ourselves in places where people are looking for God. That's what God calls us to do. We don't need to create spiritual hunger in people. We don't have to chase them like the coyote. But we need to find those who God's already preparing. People of peace. People who are spiritually open. That's our calling. And that involves turning on our radar. And it means going where people are hungry. All right. So disciple makers pray. Disciple makers look for people of peace. And disciple makers share Christ in both word and deed. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 14, which I'm going to read out to you, verses 8 to 15. And so we pick up with Paul and Barnabas, and they're on their trip into Turkey. While they were in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. And looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up." And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. Well, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes since he was the chief speaker. Now, the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town. So the priest of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates. They were prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. But when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing and they ran out and they said, "Friends, why are you doing this? We're just human beings, just like you. We've come to bring the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. In the past, God permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness." But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. Oops. What a cool story. So Paul and Barnabas are in this town called Lystra. And Paul demonstrated God's love for a crippled man by praying for him. And the man was healed. God did a miracle. Paul shared he shared God's love for this man by praying for him. Sometimes we read these words and we just move on. Paul took a step of faith. It was a courageous faith. He got out of his comfort zone and said to this man, "Can I please pray for you?" We see these sorts of acts of love throughout Paul's ministry. A respectable Jew would never go talk to a woman, but Paul did that all the time. And a respectable Jew would never live in the house of a Gentile, of a non-Jewish person. They wouldn't even eat with them. They wouldn't even touch them. But Paul lived with the non-Jews so they might hear about Jesus. When Paul had the opportunity, he collected money and raised money for the people in Jerusalem who were going through a famine. Paul prayed for people. He was different. Paul's actions and his life pointed people towards Jesus. Paul shared God through his love and through his actions. And after this crippled man is healed in Lystra, the whole town wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. "Here's the gods! Get ready the cow! We're going to have a sacrifice party!" And of course, Paul and Barnabas are desperate to stop them. And Paul shares this message of truth. There's one God. He's alive. He made us. And he loves us. You see, it was not just good enough for Paul to love people through his actions. Paul also shared Christ through his words. And we need to do the same. Disciple makers share Christ through word and deed. We need both. Sometimes Christians think that we just need to love people. We don't just say anything about Jesus. If I love people enough, if I do enough good deeds for people, if I excel at serving people, then I understand who God is. But the Bible teaches us that deeds without words, well, they're just misunderstood. In Paul's case, they thought he was a god until he shared words of truth. And for us today, It's too easy to be just known as a good person if we love people but never tell them about Jesus. I don't want to be known as a good person. A good person's boring. A good person is useless. I want to be known as a follower of Jesus. I want to do good deeds, but I also want to share the truth about Jesus. I want them to know that I follow Jesus. I want people to know that I love them because God loves them, because that's life-changing. That's what I want to be. Sometimes Christians think that we only need to talk about God. If I just tell people the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, it doesn't matter about anything else. They're going to hear about God and they're going to become a follower of Jesus. But that doesn't work either. Because words without deed are meaningless. They're empty. They're useless. If we can't actually show people what it means to love Jesus, if we can't lose our life serving others, then what authority do we have to say anything about God? Jesus calls us to love people with our actions, with our words, with our deeds, and also with our words. We need both. In a few weeks' time, I have a friend called Andy coming to Perth. 1st of May, he's going to be sharing at church. And I've shared his story, I've shared a little bit of his story before. Andy's from Bali, and his ministry, his acts of love, the way he serves the community, is by helping people who are addicted to drugs. And he helps people who have HIV, AIDS. And he helps to rescue kids off the street. You see, in Bali, there's lots of kids who, for different reasons, have to sell their bodies to people from Australia or from people from Indonesia. And when the police rescue these kids, they give him to Pakandi, and he has a refuge center in the hills. And Pakandi and his organization, they feed these kids, and they get them back into school, and they give them some clothing, and they try and get their lives back on track. When these kids are rescued, finally, they're free. But they're not truly liberated until they hear the good news about Jesus. Because only Jesus can heal them of all the trauma they've been through. Yeah, and only Jesus can give them a hope for eternity. And only Jesus can help them to forgive their parents that sold them into slavery in the first place. Our actions are important. They're essential. They define us as followers of Jesus. We're meant to love our community. We're meant to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're meant to give up our life serving others. But we also need those words. It's got to be done in Jesus' name. Acts of love are essential, but they're not enough. We need to share Christ through our words and our deeds. So how can you do this? What's it look like in your life? Well, there's hundreds of ways that we can love and serve other people, isn't there? When I'm at work, I get busy. And when I get busy, I stop listening to people, yeah? But I think Jesus would say, Luke, put your work aside and listen to this person and listen to what they're going through because they matter. Simple way we can serve another people is by listening to them. Or maybe you can cook a meal for one of your neighbors who's older or lonely. And we're surrounded by people like that, aren't we? Who just don't really look like they have many friends or not well connected. Love them. Because that's what Jesus would want you to do. One very simple and very practical way that we can love people is by praying for them. Do you realize the gift that we have? That we know God, the God that answers our prayers. And we can pray for people. What a blessing and a treasure that we can give to people. So when people are saying, oh man, my marriage sucks, my kids are crazy and my wife doesn't listen to me, say, brother, I'm going to pray for you. Or offer to pray, brother, can I please pray for you? Or when someone at your work or one of your friends is sick, oh, my kids have got chicken pox and I'm just struggling, my life sucks, can I please pray for you? I'm a follower of Jesus. I haven't been good at this, but it's something that I want to grow in. I work as a chiropractor part-time, and I'm always seeing people who've got these crazy problems I can't help them with because they're too bad. I had this guy come in a couple of days ago, and he's in horrible pain. And I'm like, God, I can't help this man. And I said to this guy, this may not be meaningful for you, but I'm a Christian, and I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. And I am praying for him, and I pray that God does a miracle, and that this man is healed, and he says, wow, what is it about Luke that he wants to pray for me? Disciple makers share Christ through their words and their deeds. So we need to be able to serve people. But the next important question is, do people actually know that you follow Jesus? Do people in your workplace or in your community or your mum's group actually know that you love Jesus and you follow him? What's a simple and a practical and a meaningful way that you can share your love for God and your obedience to God? So, for example, I'm picking on Dimple this morning. Hello. Dimple on our office at work, she's got a Bible verse. And for her, that's just a simple and a practical way that she can say there's something different about her because she follows Jesus. What's a simple, practical way that you can talk about God so that people know there's something different about you? Disciple makers share Christ through word and deed. This is the most effective way that we can show people what God's like and that we can find those who God's making open. To surf a big wave would be amazing. It'd be especially amazing for me because I can't surf. I reckon the rush coming down the wave and the white water coming over you and just the noise of the wave, it'd be awesome. Conquering your fears would be fantastic. Church, God's inviting us to ride big waves. God's inviting us to make disciples. God's inviting us to pray and to look for those who are searching for God, and to share Christ in word and deed. Will you accept the invitation? Do you want to ride big waves as well? I'm going to pray. God, we live in a world where people are hurting, and we live in a world where people are lonely. We live in a world where people are longing to know you, God. And we thank you so much that we have this privilege of knowing you, God. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't be embarrassed about you, God, but that we would enjoy living out loud and showing people what it means to follow you. God, I want to pray that you would show each of us what our prayer life looks like this year. And God, challenge us, I pray. Help us all to take a step of faith. Because we thank you that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective, God. We want people to experience freedom. And God, I pray that you'd help us just to find those people who you're preparing, Lord, who are looking for you, who are spiritually open. Help us to find people at peace, God. And God, I pray that you'd help us to lose our life, Lord, serving and loving other people through our word, through our deeds, through our actions and what we say. God, we want to thank you that you love us and you've given us this great privilege of following you. Amen. If you want some prayer, Brett's going to talk to you about that. But there's some really good books that I've read about making disciples. If you want to grow on this, let me know.
Thanks, Luke. Thanks for a great word for us this morning. And as I was hearing it in the first service, I was just reminded of the passage where Jesus speaks about the seeds. And it's one of the few illustrations and parables that he actually explains or that we read about his explanation. And I'm reminded that we can hear the word, we can be encouraged, we can be inspired, and yet the enemy is out there seeking to take that seed away, seeking to choke it with weeds and other things in our lives. And so it's so important that we do this together, that we're praying and standing with one another in this. We want to see these seeds grow and bear much fruit in our community and in God's kingdom. So this morning, encourage you to be thinking about this week. What is an opportunity to be praying? Where is God maybe leading you? Could just be a little idea. It could be a place that pops into your mind. Why not take a risk and explore it further, knowing that no matter what happens, God's going to be there with us. There's lots of things going on in our church. You've got a community life that you would have got this morning as you came in. If you want to check out more of the things that are going on, things you can be involved in, have a look. The Valiant Man details are in there. So if you want to find out more about that course, that's where you can look and find that. If you want people to pray for you, we'd love to pray for you. People up the front, as Luke said, but also you can text prayer requests to e-care cards, and our team would love to pray into either the things you're going through or things of people that you know. As Luke said, prayer is powerful and effective. So that's another thing that you can do. If you're new this morning and you've never been here before, or you've only been here a couple of times, you want to get a bit more connected in, we have a new friends area in the cafe that you can go. You can get a coffee. You can talk to some people about what goes on here, who we are, what we're all about. And lastly, just another reminder, you pursue one. You know, who is it? Who is that person of peace that may be just around the corner? I encourage you to be praying and thinking about that this